Okay. Well, anyway, and I hope you enjoyed the singing, and if you'd like to sing some more, that's fine with me. And regarding how much time I need, you'll remember, you'll recall, I've never answered you. I'm flexible. As long as people are enjoying and having a good time, that's great. That's fine. Is that okay with you guys? Well, I'm sure it is at the moment. Just wait till I start thundering forth, though. When I thunder forth, oh, I want to have a good time. I really mean that, because it's a part of our joy that you and I have as believers. And these are great songs to be sung. And that, the songs that we have sung this evening have really, really powerful messages. I hope you appreciate that. But now that I'm here, I do have a few things to say. I want to speak this evening about three words. Stone, rock, and a third word, which we will identify later. It is a word which is surprisingly commonly used, along with stone and rock. And you'll recall the last time you and I chatted in the evening, I talked about precious stones, living stones, precious jewels, you recall, and all the jewels on the garments of the high priest, diamonds and jewels and emeralds and all that stuff made him look just beautiful. But they all had great spiritual meaning. And remember I said there's another word which we're going to consider. Now, if you guess it, fine. If you don't find, let me tell you something. I would not have guessed it. Really. I'm surprised that I did not really know this word. And the word, and I really got a blessing. I got a new charge and a new kind of look at stone and rock and the purpose of the stone and rock for the Scripture. I tell you, I got a real blessing. And I hope you will be blessed as much as I am when I reveal, if you don't already know it, the word and the use of the word in the Scripture. But first, let's take a look at stone and rock. And I've just selected just a couple of verses regarding each one of these to help us to understand why God put these pictures in His Word about the Lord Jesus Christ and about you and me. Stones and rocks. Before we do that, we must ask the Lord's blessing on you and on me and on the message this evening. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the good time that we have in Christ Jesus. We enjoy fellowship one with another. We enjoy singing. We enjoy plunging into your word because you teach us something. Thou hast the words of eternal life, one said to the Lord Jesus. And we have received those words, and we have believed that He died for us and was buried and rose again the third day. And Lord Jesus, we're ready for your service. Send us this precious seed and the gospel of the Lord Jesus for a lost and dying world. Unite us in these moments together this evening in this place as we enjoy reading and studying your word for the glory of the Lord Jesus. The edification of all the Christians here this evening. Breathe on us. Inspire us as we see in your word a clearer picture of the Lord Jesus as the stone, as the rock. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Stone. Now, this afternoon, I've been going over this in my mind for quite some time now, and as I said, it's really a blessing to me. This afternoon, I jotted down some scriptures that I want to take a look at, just a couple regarding each one. First, stone. I've selected two passages regarding stone and why God would use this as an example of the Lord Jesus and of you and me. First stone, Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 34. This is the stone that will crush the kingdoms of the world. Daniel 2, verse 34. And these are familiar passages of Scripture, and I'm using them to illustrate the point that Jesus is the stone. Yet at the same time, every time I read over John 3:16, I'm blessed in you. And many times I see something I've never seen before. That's the way it is with the Word of God. Or there's a little fraction of light on it that makes it dazzle a little more. I'm hoping we'll find these familiar passages like that. Daniel 2, and let's turn on over to verse 34. Remember, this is regarding the image that Nebuchadnezzar has seen. And this is Daniel's explanation of the dream and the image. Thou sawest, verse 34, chapter 2 of Daniel, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. No hands involved in the cutting, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Now, of course, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, you know, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the mixture of iron and clay, that represents every single world kingdom from this time until the Lord Jesus comes again. That stone that is carved out, notice, will crush something. And I think that's very interesting. It doesn't crush the head. Why? That head of gold is gone and will never return. Doesn't crush the silver. Silver's gone. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. It's gone forever. Doesn't crush the bronze. Gone. That's the Grecian Empire. Doesn't crush the iron legs. It's gone. That's the Roman Empire. But hold on a second. We've got a mixture of iron and clay in the feet. And that's what the stone broke into pieces. And that's the revived Roman Empire that is happening even as you and I are gathered here this evening. Did you know that? You see, as I was a child and coming up and hearing preachers preach on, and when I became a Christian and started reading what it's really all about, by people who know, and that's Brother Ironside and, you know, some of those brothers. And Brother Ironside's book on the Revelation was written in 1911, I think, something like that. And Brother Gabeline also is writing back in that era, and they're talking about a revived Roman Empire. What are these guys talking about? A revived Roman Empire? And yet, I remember when I was in college listening to the radio and speaking to the history professor about this, I just got a blank from him. But you see, the Word of God says that it will be revived, and that is the feet. And the makeup, composition of the feet is a mixture of iron and clay. That is happening right now in the European Confederation. Right now, I mean, even as I speak, that will become the world ruling power, whether you and I like it or not. And it doesn't matter whether we like it or not, it's going to happen. And besides, P.S., we won't be here. That's the important thing about that. No, that stone smote the feet. Not the head or the chest or the legs, it smote the feet. That's the revived Roman Empire. You see, while you and I are gone, the man running the store, or the entity running the store, is Satan and his PR man. I've always called him Mr. Wonderful. Oh, he will be wonderful. And the world will believe him and follow him, and that revived Roman Empire is going to be, at first they'll be very nice, Mr. Nice Guy. But it's going to turn into something very dark, very awful. And will be it would be so bad that mankind would just eliminate itself from the earth were it not for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this stone right here, cut without hands, that smote upon the feet that were of iron and clay. When the Lord Jesus returns, you and I will be with Him, coming back with Him. The earth will smash the feet of this image. There's an old folk song handed down by oral tradition, generation to generation to generation to generation. The last man in the line to know this song, to know that, as you know, I have some interest in these things, was an old gentleman named Nimrod Workman. Nimrod Workman passed along the song that he had learned from his father, who had learned from his father, who had learned from his father, and so on. And it's sung quite often today by certain folk groups. And the song goes like this. I'm looking for the stone that was hewn out of the mountain. I'm looking for the stone that goes rolling down to Babylon. I'm looking for the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, bringing down the kingdoms of this world. Oh, yes, bringing down the kingdoms of this world. King Jesus is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain. King Jesus is the stone that will go rolling down the mountain. King Jesus is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, bringing down the kingdoms of this world. That's it. He's the stone. He's the stone. Scripture number two regarding the stone, and this is you and I. 1 Samuel 17:49. Very familiar, but I got a blessing when I saw something, I think. 1 Samuel 17:49. This is the David Goliath episode. We're only going to consider just a couple of scriptures here and a couple of comments, and that's going to be it. Let's look at verse 40. This is David. Now remember, David was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of the Lord Jesus here, and think of us as these stones. I'm going to tell you why as we go along. Now, here's Goliath, this giant, standing there with all of his armor. And here's little David, who has rejected the armor, but he stops to get something very important. He goes to a brook. Now, a brook is a running stream symbolic of a living. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook. He chose, that means they were selected. 5 smooth stones out of the brook, that living stream of water. Put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in the script, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and a ruddy, and so on. Well, because we want to be sure we get through this. Let's go ahead to verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag. And he took thence a stone and slang it. I love that terminology. That's old Anglo-Saxon type terminology. Remember, this is a very old translation that we're in here, but I love that. I mean, it's very graphic. He took that stone and he slang it and smote Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, just briefly this. The Lord Jesus is stone. Will crush the kingdoms of the world. Remember that we're a living stone. He's the stone, but we're a living stone. We're a part of that stone. We are a part of that stone. You and I are living stones. I think these stones are us. Every single Christian is a living stone. Doesn't matter what you do by way of service to the Lord. Let me say to you that He has something for you to do. Every single Christian, boy, girl, man, woman, young person, mature person. You notice I've tried to avoid the O word. I don't like to say old folks. One of those hang-ups that I have. But you see, He has something every one of us to do. Now, these five stones are carefully selected. Everybody's a living stone, and everybody has a job to do, and for that specific job, the Lord Jesus makes a specific selection. You are specifically selected to do some kind of a job. Maybe not to kill a Goliath. But you see, everything is important. Every single thing that the Lord calls you to do is important, and He calls you to do something. No Christian is without that kind of a call. Well, what good's a little old stone? Well, I'll tell you what good a little old stone is. It's not any good. Just lying there. You're still living stone. But as far as service for the Lord is concerned, that stone lying in the brook is of no real productive value. And by ourselves, all we're going to do is just lie there in the stream. However, and this is what I really love, that little stone is very insignificant, but in the hands of the King, it brings down giants. That little teeny tiny job that you think you're doing for the Lord, whatever it might happen to be, no matter how small it might happen to be, remember, properly aimed by the King, it brings down giants. Well, let's go to the rock. Let's go to the rock. Let's see. Let's take a couple of passages of Scripture. How about Exodus 17? Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Again, just let's zero in on verse 6. These are God's instructions to Moses regarding getting water for the people. Getting water for the people, they're thirsty, there is no water to drink. And now here are the Lord's instructions to Moses to get him some water. Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock." Stop. Nothing is without its meaning in the Scripture. The Lord, Jehovah, is saying that He will stand on the rock. That means that the Lord is now identified with that rock. And I believe that in a figure, we can say, the Lord and the rock are one and the same in a figure. You understand what I mean? The Lord and the rock, Jehovah and the rock, are one and the same. "I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. That is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, smitten for you and for me. Again, "I will stand before thee upon the rock, and thou shalt smite the rock." So the rock and Jehovah are one and the same. That means that Jehovah was stricken. That means the rock was stricken, smitten. Now, what happened? Again, for the sake of time, we won't read this on, but the water just gushed out. And they drank, and they drank, and they drank, and they had plenty of water. Plenty of water. Had to be smitten before the water came out, however. And now, there's another incident which we'll skip for the sake of time over Numbers 20, in which the water again gushed out. And when God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock," and Moses struck the rock again. Terrible sin. Terrible sin. Because God was disobeyed. His orders to Moses were disobeyed. Very grievous. Moses really, I don't know. Maybe it was just his anger. Maybe a moment of anger cost him going over into the promised land. I don't know. He disobeyed God's instructions. But what I want you to see was the Lord's identification with the rock. And now, let's go on over to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Look around verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses speaking to the Lord. Show me thy glory. Careful, Moses. God's glory is not something we tamper around with. God has a way that he can reveal his glory in such a manner that Moses will be protected. And he said, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's the gospel message. And he said, thou canst not see my face, there shall be no man see it and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now, Moses is going to stand on the rock, and he is identified with a rock now. You see that? Before it was the Lord identified with a rock, now it's Moses identified with a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. That is just a little fraction of his glory. That's it. Like the train of the Lord's glory in the temple, there in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has the vision of the Lord high and lifted up. I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, small little part, but my face shall not be seen. And so Moses is now identified with the rock. And when God's glory comes by, Moses now goes into the place in the rock hewn out by God for Moses. To protect Moses from what? The vengeance of Satan? Those angry people who are after Moses from Egypt? Those angry Jews that don't like him to begin with? To protect him from God's glory. You understand what I'm saying? You could not stand in the presence of God's glory in the body and the form that you now see me and I now see you. No, we must have our glorified bodies because it is overwhelming. Oh no, in our new bodies as we stand in the glory of God, we'll bask in that glory and we will love it for eternity. Not the unsaved. I say this so often, but unsaved people standing before the judgment of God will cry to be sent away. Standing. God allows us to hide in Christ Jesus. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding thee. Remember that song? That's an old one. I love it. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. So we've seen the Lord Jesus as the stone. We've seen you and me as little stones, selected for a specific purpose. We've seen the Lord Jesus as the stone out of which gushes the water to slake our thirst spiritually. And we've seen him as a hiding place to protect us from the glory of God. Now, we're ready to identify that word, and I'm only, it's so precious, but we'll save this and we'll spend some time on it. We'll spend some time on it, the next time. But I'm not going to keep you in suspense. You tell me what that word is. Stone? Rock? Oh, scholars! Don't let me down! Somebody could say pebble, because Peter was the little pebble. I call Peter the little pebble. Simon Peter's the little pebble. But we've talked about that. No, that's not it. That's not it. is another word widely used. I just never saw it before in the light in which the Lord has seen me recently. Okay, all right. Okay, I tell you what it is. You had such a great workout singing, you're just tired. Is that it? Yeah, you're tired. No, the preaching has tired you out? Oh, okay. Well, you've had a good workout this evening. Well, what I think we'll do, we've come to the place now that I will identify the synonym for rock, widely used, and I just overlooked it. But what a blessing when I got my concordance and started looking at scripture. It had this word in it. There's the stone, there's the rock, and the flint. Well, I mean, don't fall out of the bench now when I say that. Nobody's surprised? Did you know that? Huh? You really didn't? You're kidding me now, aren't you? Okay, well, let me say that I didn't. So, there's two of us who will admit. No, I've seen it. I've seen it, but I never saw it in this light before. Tell you what, let's just a couple of scriptures. This only scratches the surface. This really got into some stuff that I just love. But we'll take just a couple of scriptures. How about Deuteronomy 32:13? This afternoon I got my concordance in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 32:13. But we won't let this go. We'll come back to it, I promise. Because there's some real rich teaching here. And we'll stop right here after I read this one, and I won't keep you. 32:13. This is a sort of an epic to the Lord in His watch care over His people. In verse 13, He made him, that is, His children, that is, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, He made him ride on high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty. He made him to suck honey out of the rock. Now that says to me something very important. The water gushed out, being stricken by Moses. Here that sweetness of the honey must be, it's up to us. We have to do the work. It has to be sucked out of the rock. So it says here. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. So there's oil. And there's that sweet honey that comes out of that flinty rock. We're going to stop here, but I promise you we'll come back to it because it is such a blessing. Thank you, our Father and our God, for a few moments in your word. We enjoy the singing. It lifts our hearts, makes merry our hearts. We sing the message of salvation that you've so graciously given us. We receive it with joy and gladness, not deserving to be sure, not deserving, and yet your grace has just overwhelmed us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for this day of worship, singing, praise, study, and now we ask you to go with us on many ways, watching over us as we travel, as we work and serve, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.